morning remind us of what life is about. One of them is from the wedding last night of Beth Thomas and Craig Cox, and the other is from the funeral service of Terry Ray Johnson. Truly, we rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. And that's one of the good things about being a part of the family of God, is being able to share with each other in those moments of joy and also those moments of sadness. And really, one of the very responsibilities that we have and goals before us is bringing others to be a part of the family of God. Much has been said, particularly in the last few weeks, about winning souls for Christ. We've emphasized the personal responsibility, personal commitment, personal dedication that is necessary to try to bring somebody to Christ during 1999. As we're talking about this and emphasizing this, from time to time, someone will raise the question, where do we begin? I want us to think about that question for a few minutes this morning in light of the scripture that Judd read a moment ago. I hope you notice there in verse 35 of Acts 8 that the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and began. Where else could we go to find a better answer to the question where to begin than in a setting like this? He opened his mouth and he began at that same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. There are three things that I want to emphasize this morning from this passage. I believe these are very, very important, especially to those of us who are interested in bringing others to Christ and helping to save souls or to bring souls that they can be saved by the power that's in the blood of Christ. Notice first that Philip began with the scripture. When he joined himself to the chariot, the eunuch, the Ethiopian nobleman, was reading from Isaiah 53. At that time, the New Testament, as we know it, had not been written. Some of it would soon be in existence that they could refer to it, but not at this time in the early history of the church. The Old Testament had been written. And this man who had come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, as he understood worship to be at that time, was reading from the scriptures as he was traveling back to his home. And the Bible says that Philip began with the scriptures. He began with that same passage where the man was reading, and he began to talk to him about what the man needed to know. We need to emphasize that today in our work, that we need to go back to the Bible and we need to start with the scriptures in everything that we do. It's noteworthy, I think, that Philip did not say to this man, "You've asked me a question and I'll give you the best opinion that I have. I've studied this over a period of time and I've come to the conclusion, and now here is my conclusion, here is my opinion, let me tell you what my opinion is about this." That's not where he started at all. Neither did he say to the Ethiopian man, "Well, we've taken a poll in Jerusalem and Judea lately, and 90% of the people believe that this is what this means, and so let me explain to you what the going attitude toward it is and what most people in general understand." He did not say that at all. In fact, he didn't even say, "Well, you've asked me a question. Let me tell you what they're teaching about it now at the church in Jerusalem. This is what the church is teaching about it. The church hasn't been in existence long, but this is what the Church of Christ is teaching about this particular question that you've asked." He didn't say that either. He didn't approach the answer from opinion. Personally, he didn't approach the answer from public opinion, the polls. He didn't approach the answer from what is being taught by some congregation or all the congregations of the church. He went back and he started with the scriptures. And there's a lesson in that, particularly for us today as we talk to people. It is much better for us to say the Bible teaches instead of the Church of Christ teaches, or God's word says this instead of we say this. He went to the scriptures to begin to teach this man. This is not the first time that an approach like this had been taken. In fact, If you go back and study the Bible from the beginning of the history of God's people, you'll find that especially on occasions of importance, they turn back to the Scriptures. You remember, for example, when the children of Israel were in the process of the conquest of Canaan, that they came to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And according to the instruction that Moses had given at least twice in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua got the people together and they read the curses and the blessings of the law. They read the law to the people. They went to the Scriptures, read what God had said about it as they were getting ready for their conquest of the land of Canaan. Several years later, after all of had taken place, including going into captivity and coming back to Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel and men like that, there was at least one occasion described in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah where seemingly the people stood for maybe as much as a half day and listened to the book of God being read from the pulpit that they had built for that purpose on that occasion. It was especially important to them as they were coming back from bondage with the idea of rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem and going about God's work as it ought to be done, that they go back to the Scripture and see what the Scripture said about it. And you may remember certain times in the history of the kings, for example, and that there would be times that they would find the book of the law and they would take it and they would read it to the people. They were going back to the Scriptures. Jesus did the same thing when he was tempted of the devil, as recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. The devil said, "Make these stones bread." Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone." "Well, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple." Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." "Well, look at all these lands, I'll give them to you." Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, if Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was the Savior, and who was perfect, didn't rely upon the idea of just saying, "This is the way it is because I say so," but said, "It is written," and went back to the Scriptures, how much more so should you and I do that today? And it has been both my experience and observation that there is nothing that can teach a person more quickly or impress him more than to simply open the Bible and sometimes just turn it to him and say, "Look at verse here and verse here, and read this, read it for yourself." You see, when you do that, you are taking yourself from between him and the Bible. You're not relying upon an opinion, you're relying upon the Word of God. And many times it may be as subjects come up, such as baptism, what kind of music and worship, things like that, that the best thing to do would be to turn to the person and say, "Let's just go to the Bible." And maybe sometimes just say to that person, "Take your Bible, go home and sit down with it and open it up and read those passages that talk about this subject. Don't take what I say for it. Take what the Word of God says for it." This is so important. I'm personally of the opinion that people are hungering for God's Word today. And that there are people in this community who at least respect the Bible as God's Word, who if taught and pointed to the Scriptures could learn the truth and obey the truth. Where do you begin? Number one, begin with the Scriptures. Notice also that this verse says that he opened his mouth and began with that same scripture, that same passage, and preached unto him Jesus. I submit to you today that when we begin to talk to people about their souls, that the beginning place needs to be with Jesus. When the Ethiopian man asked the question, Philip didn't say, "Well, now, let me first explain to you about the church, what it is." He didn't say, "Now, let me lead you through step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of the plan of salvation." He didn't mention either one of those. He didn't mention any certain problems of morality at this point. Now, stop right there and be sure you don't misunderstand me. I'll show you in just a moment that preaching Jesus includes preaching these points. But he didn't start with these. He started with teaching him about Jesus. He wanted him to see that Jesus is the Savior. You see, he was in such an appropriate place. He was reading from Isaiah 53 that talked about Jesus as the Lamb, and the Lamb that was offered and the blood that was shed for our sins. And so here especially, it was so appropriate for him to begin with this Lamb that was being talked about. But I submit to you that you don't have to be reading from Isaiah 53 or teaching somebody who's reading from Isaiah 53 to start with that same subject. In fact, it's interesting to me that in this same chapter of Acts 8, where Philip begins with Jesus to one man, he also begins with Jesus when he's preaching a sermon to a group of people at Samaria in the earlier part of the chapter. The same Philip went down to Samaria. Verse 5, what did he do? He preached Jesus to them. He was dealing with a group of people on that occasion. He's dealing with one man, with the Ethiopian. But in each case, where does he start? He starts with Jesus. Now, it's interesting to note, and we should not leave this out particularly in our thinking today, that in verse 12, it says, those who heard him preaching about Jesus heard him talking about the kingdom and the name of Jesus. You see, when he preached the complete Jesus, he did preach about the kingdom, because it's the kingdom that was purchased with that blood that Jesus shed. And it's that name of that Lamb of God, his Son, that we are to wear. All of this is involved, but he started with Jesus and helped them to understand that. And I've always been impressed with the fact, with the Ethiopian, that Philip did not say to this man, here's water, why don't you be baptized? It was the Ethiopian who said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And I'm going to tell you something, he didn't learn about that subject from Isaiah 53, it's not there. And he didn't learn about it back at Jerusalem, because he still didn't even understand the Lamb of Isaiah 53. Where did he learn that he needed to be baptized into Jesus? He had to learn it from Philip preaching about Jesus. That just makes sense. How could you talk about Jesus as the Lamb who shed his blood without talking about the church which he purchased with that blood and the plan of salvation where we contact the power that's in that blood? But again, notice that he started with the subject of Jesus. In talking about Jesus, he could talk about anything that needed to be discussed, because the thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus, predicted at least as early as Genesis 3:15 and shown in the last chapter of the Bible, extending his invitation and promising his return. Jesus, that's the subject. So where do you begin? You begin with the Scriptures. Where do you begin? You begin with Jesus. And when you teach somebody about Jesus, you're going to teach him about everything that he needs to know. But number three, Philip began where the man was in his understanding and took the Scriptures and preached to him Jesus. I think this is extremely important also. Where do you begin when you're talking to someone about Jesus and about the Bible? You have to begin where that person is. Let your mind wander with me for just a few minutes through some examples. First, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, wanting to know what he needed to do. Jesus didn't begin to tell him that he was going to have to become a part of the church he was going to establish. He didn't start telling him what he'd have to do to get into that church. He started with an attitude adjustment. He knew this young man had to get his attitude right before he could be taught anything. So he began to talk to him about his attitude toward material things and toward people. He didn't even get into the idea of being a Christian in the sense of becoming a part of the church and what's involved in that and what's involved in worship. He knew this man had to get his attitude right first, and so he started with his attitude. Sometimes we may have to talk to a person about his attitude toward this book. If he doesn't believe this is the Word of God, it won't make much difference where we turn in here. It won't have its effect. If he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it won't do much good to start with Jesus. So we may have to start with an attitude adjustment and helping the person to understand the basic fundamental foundation where we're going, where we're starting and where we're going. Notice next the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was he told? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately they began to teach him. For those who promote the idea of faith only, remember this man hadn't even been taught when he was told to believe. They had to teach him. They took the scripture, I'm sure, as did Philip, and they taught him about Jesus to where he could believe and to where he wanted to become a Christian that very night. But where did they start? They started with faith. They didn't have to start with an attitude adjustment. He'd already seen what had happened at the jail. He didn't know who God was, but he knew about his power. He didn't understand the particulars, but he knew something was involved. His attitude was right. And so where did they start? They started with faith. But look at Acts 2, day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say you've got to believe, you have to have faith. He didn't mention that because the scriptures already said they were pricked in their hearts. They already believed that Jesus was the Son of God and evidently at this point believed that they had helped put him to death. So what did Peter say in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did he do? He started where they were. At the point they asked that question, they already believed that Jesus was the Son of God. So he said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. Well, consider Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22. You remember the story that's told to some extent in other chapters, chapters 9 and 26 as well as 22. You know what had happened on the road to Damascus, but now in chapter 22, Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus. What does Ananias tell Saul of Tarsus to do? What's the first thing he seemingly tells him to do? Get up and be baptized. Well, now, why didn't Paul, same man that we're talking about here that's being converted, later tell the Philippian jailer when he said, what do I need to do? You need to be baptized. Because the jailer didn't believe, did not understand faith at that point. Paul does. Saul of Tarsus at this point in Acts 22:16 has already been on the road to Damascus. He's already been convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has already shown his penitence over a period of some 3 days. He didn't need to be told to believe. He didn't need to be told to repent. He needed to be told to get up and be baptized, to rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. In Acts the 8th chapter, in connection with the preaching down at Samaria, to which we referred earlier, Simon the sorcerer became a Christian by being one of those who was baptized there in the earlier part of the chapter. Along about verse 22 and the verses before and after, we find Simon the sorcerer making some mistakes. To the extent that he was told by Peter, thy heart is not right with the sight of God, in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You remember the situation where Simon saw what the apostles were doing and others at that time, and he wanted to buy this gift with money. He couldn't have the gift, and he couldn't buy it with money. His attitude toward it was wrong. So what did Peter tell him to do? He said, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I think I had us in the wrong chapter there a moment ago of chapter 8 when we're talking about Simon the sorcerer there. But anyway, he is the one that said he had his heart wrong with God and he needed to repent and make it right with God. And what was he told? He was told to repent, not to be baptized. He'd already done that. What did he need to do? He needed to repent. And he needed to confess, as James 5:16 would add to it, and pray to God for the forgiveness of his sins. What needed to be done in each of these cases? Something different. So where do you begin? You begin where the person is. If he doesn't have the right attitude, you've got to start with that and get his attitude toward the Bible right. If he doesn't believe, you've got to teach him. Faith comes from the Word of God. Teach him enough scripture that he can believe. If he believes, he needs to be encouraged to repent. If he's repented, he needs to be encouraged to be baptized. If he's been baptized and hasn't lived as he should, he needs to be encouraged to repent and confess his sins and pray to God for forgiveness. Where do we begin? Where the person is. Three things. Where do we begin in bringing people to Christ? Number one, we begin with the scriptures. Let's go back to the Bible. Number two, we begin with Jesus. He is the central theme of it all. And number three, we began where the person is and bring him to where he ought to be. Just a little simple formula that's given right there in the Word of God. There have been a lot of books written about personal evangelism. I saw a new one just a few days ago. Had a workbook with it. Looked like it was worthwhile. Could do a lot of good. There may be times that we need to study books like that. There may be times that we need meetings and seminars or whatever to get together to talk about soul winning. But you know, when all is said and done, there's really not a better formula than that one that's given right there in Acts, the 8th chapter. Philip began, he opened his mouth, and he began with the scripture, right where that person was, right where that person was reading, very same passage that that man was reading. He began with the scripture. He began with Jesus. He began where that man was. And before the chapter closes, it's revealed that the man's a Christian. I don't believe we can improve on that. What you and I need to do is to take our Bibles and start studying with people and emphasize the Jesus of this Bible and find out where that person is and lead him sometimes soon, sometimes over a long period of time. Do what God wants him to do to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. That's where we begin. But you know, there's another sense in which some may need to begin today. Some may need to begin to be a Christian. You have been taught. You understand. You know the plan of salvation. You know about the Savior Jesus, about God and His care for us. Maybe today you need to begin where you are and do what you need to do. You may be at the point that Saul of Tarsus was. You believe, you're penitent, you simply need to come and be baptized for the remission of sins. Or you may be where Simon the sorcerer was. And you need to repent and confess and ask for forgiveness and prayers in your behalf. If either of those is your need, you need to begin right now as together we stand and sing.
Cold, He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Softly o'er and o'er, hear Him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon He'll cease His pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey Him, I implore.
This morning I want to mention to you that Judd and Leanne Davis desire to be identified with the congregation here. Judd read our scripture this morning, but would you and Leanne stand, please, Judd, back this section? We're glad to have you in our midst. Judd was here a few years ago, especially on Wednesday nights when he was a student here, led singing many times during that time, and many of you know him. Also, last Sunday, I mentioned that Pam Tedford wanted to be identified with the congregation. And talking with her, determined that there was a period of time when she did not attend services, and so we want to be sure that everything's right with God, with her. This morning, Brother Dave McGee, one of our elders, will lead us as we offer thanks to God for the Davises being here, and for Pam being here, and also pray in her behalf. Brother McGee.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in behalf of this family of God, in giving thanks for all the good and perfect blessings that Thou has bestowed upon this family of God. And we're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for the growth of this family of God.